When these walls open up on the side, one of the nice things, if you were here last night, is the view across the entire room. And one of the things that allows that to happen is you'll notice that this room was designed really well where there's no pillars anywhere in the room. As you walk downstairs, you can see some pillars, some support beams. If you're going to build something or if you're going to remodel a house or maybe a church, one of the things that an engineer will always want to know is which pillars are weight-bearing or load-bearing. Those are the terms that we use. They're weight-bearing or they're load-bearing. There are some pillars, sometimes in a house or in a building, they're for cosmetic purposes. They're just to make the house look beautiful, okay? There are other pillars that support the structure. There are pillars that if you remove them, you weaken the integrity of the building. And I would imagine that at every single one of your churches, and my church as well, there are certain pillars in the church that if you took this pillar away, you've damaged the integrity of the building. So what I want to talk about in the next few minutes is five pillars of effective youth ministry. These are five things that if you take any one of them away, you've damaged the integrity of the youth ministry in your church. Okay? So these are non-negotiable five pillars that you have to have. Each one supporting one. Each one is important. Sometimes as a youth pastor, maybe you get this question like I get sometimes. What are some games that you can play? And I love finding a good game. But games are not a pillar of youth ministry. Makes sense? So if you take away the games, you can still have effective youth ministry, you know? And so we're going to talk about what makes effective youth ministry. And here are the five pillars. And the first one is this. Passionate youth leaders. It starts with us in this room. If you're going to have effective youth ministry, it has to start with someone who has a personal walk with God. And God's doing something in your heart. I don't know if this has ever happened to you before. I know it's happened to me where I've gotten up to teach a lesson and I was tired, I was fatigued, I hadn't learned anything myself in God's word, and my lesson just fell flat. It made no impact, and I really believe it's because I had nothing real going on in here. But you've probably experienced this as well. When God showed you something in the Bible, and you were so excited about what God just showed you, have you ever experienced that before? That you're like, this is great. I have to show someone. And maybe someone's come up to you before, and you can tell that they are just passionate about an issue or passionate about a Bible concept. And that's where really youth ministry starts. The first pillar is effective youth, passionate youth leaders. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1: "Be followers of me, as I am also of Christ." The priority is here is that we need to be following Christ ourselves, and this needs to be a real vibrant walk with God. The Sistine Chapel over in Rome. It's located in the Vatican in Rome. One of the most beautiful paintings in the entire world, and it's located up on the roof and it extends down on the wall. We got a picture here of the Sistine Chapel. Maybe you've seen it in a history book, or it's a beautiful piece of art and it's massive. And Michelangelo was the painter who painted the Sistine Chapel. And there's something that was interesting that happened with the Sistine Chapel is that they would bring in groups of people to tour the Sistine Chapel, and they'd look at the Sistine Chapel, and they look up at the colors that Michelangelo used. And some historians began to describe Michelangelo as a painter insensitive to color. And here's what this means: if you look at this picture, it's a very dull picture. They're not very bright colors, and so the historians would take tour groups into there, and they'd show them the ceiling. They look up, and they talk about how Michelangelo was very insensitive to color, and maybe he was depressed, and that's why he used a lot of gray tones. But they did something back in the 1980s. For the first time in the history of the Sistine Chapel, they cleaned the ceiling, and when they cleaned the ceiling, here's what they found. That was underneath it. And what had happened was that for centuries, they had burnt candles in that room, and the soot from the candles had gone up onto the painting. One historian said that every book on Michelangelo will have to be rewritten, because everyone thing that they thought about him was wrong. Underneath that soot was this brilliant painting. Now, here's the application for us. The brilliance of Christ is excellent every day. but what others see of Christ oftentimes is how we live. Are you showing through the brilliance of Christ in your life? You see, the problem, if someone's not seeing Christ, it's not because of Christ. It's because of us. It's because of our witness. It's because of our attitude. It's because of our passion. And just like the soot on that building had kind of dimmed over and glossed over the brilliancy of the painting, if we are not passionate and on fire for God, we'll do the same in our ministries. And so this is why the first pillar is passionate youth leaders. Let's go back to that quote real quick. It says, this was Thomas Chalmers. He was a Scottish theologian. He said, the best way to overcome the world is not morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, and that is Christ. If you have maybe some teens in your youth group, in your church, some young adults that are a little distracted by things in the world, what you need to do is show them the brilliance of Christ. Prove to them through your actions, through your love, through your Bible teaching that Christ is better. There's no competition, but we have to show them the brilliance of Christ. So this means that we must be real. We must be real. The Bible says that a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. How are we supposed to get up and instruct others, instruct young individuals how to walk in truth if we're not walking in truth ourselves? So our walk with God must be real. I don't know about you, but I've committed to things before. I've agreed to do something that I wasn't passionate about. I don't know if you've ever done that as well, but I've agreed to do things that I wasn't passionate about. Youth ministry can't be one of those things. If you're serving in youth ministry, you owe it to your pastor to be passionate about the youth ministry where you lead. One youth pastor once said it this way, what gets sacrificed in the busyness of youth ministry is not our to-do list, but our hearts. What gets sacrificed in the busyness of youth ministry is not our to-do list, but our hearts. What does that mean? It means that if you have an activity plan or a youth rally, and by the way, thank you for the many of you that hosted a youth rally this past weekend, but if you have a youth rally planned or a youth activity, it's going to happen. You're going to have it. It may not be a very well attended or planned one, but it's going to happen. But if you let your heart go unchecked, you can go for weeks and months and sometimes, sadly, years at a time without having real vibrant walk with God. What gets sacrificed in the busyness of youth ministry is not our to-do list. We're going to get all of our job responsibilities done. It's our heart. And that's why we start with this first point. So passionate youth leaders, this must means that, first of all, we must be real. We must be real. This also means that we must be relational. Relational. I believe our youth ministry model needs to be a relational model, a highly relational model. You okay? So if someone comes to me and asks us about games, we can talk about games and things like that. Or we can talk about a logo that you have for a youth group. And I think all those things are fine. But the backbone, the heartbeat of your youth group has to be you having a relational impact with the teens in your church. Okay? So strive for this relational impact. Ask yourself, how can I be relational? Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. So we must be relational. Here's Paul, and he's reminding Timothy of a gift that was placed into him. And he had this relationship with him. And here's how it works. You'll never have influence with someone that you don't have a relationship with. Maybe you've had someone in your youth group before, and you've tried to talk to them, and whatever you say goes in one ear, out the other. And maybe that's frustrating to you. What do you do about that? Take that individual out to lunch. You say, well, that person, he doesn't deserve a lunch. We don't deserve salvation. Show him the love of Christ, the undeserved favor, right? That's what grace is. And show him that you care, and watch the next time that you try to talk with him. I was talking to Pastor Miller just this morning at breakfast about the importance of trying to learn people's names and knowing their names and being relational. And I struggle sometimes with learning people's names. That's why I appreciate everyone has name badges. So that helps us out a little bit around here. But it's really important that we are relational in our youth ministry, relational. This means that we need to strive for regular impact. And I think we have here, this is a snapshot of a program that we use at our church, and we use this program just to track our visits sometimes. And listen, it doesn't have to be a fancy program. You can pull up a notebook and have a 3x5 card and write everyone's name out. But here's my point with this, okay? Relational impact, you should strive to have this impact with everyone in your group. Here's one thing that I discovered, that sometimes the popular kids in the youth group or the most outgoing ones are getting the most attention from the youth leaders, okay? And that because that's easy to do. If there's someone that's on fire, it's easy to give them all the attention and maybe miss someone who hasn't received any attention. You know, what we started doing as a youth staff is we started looking at our rosters and just making sure and going around the room, has this person been visited? Has this person been visited? And I know that this is really basic, but if you're not doing that, you'll miss somebody. There's always going to be an obscure name, maybe someone that's come a few times who's really, maybe they're hurting, maybe they're dealing with some difficult situations, and you'll miss them unless you're going through and you're systematically relating with them and talking with them and getting to know their names. So strive for this relational impact. We write notes often, handwritten notes. Even if we have visitors to our youth ministry, sometimes we'll send out letters, but we will write handwritten, at least addresses on the outside, because people like to get handwritten cards. So maybe a postcard that you can make and hand it to them when they come to church. But we do a lot of notes. Just think creatively how you can have relational impact. I talk to the guys in our youth group, and I find out when they have a sports game, and I'll go to a football game that they may have, or find out what their interest is, and if they're interested in this sport or this hobby, I try to get a little interested in that too, just so I can relate. And it might not be something that I care at all about, you know, but I'm going to learn about it so that way I can relate to them in our youth group. So strive for this relational ministry. Strive for this relational ministry, relational impact. Relationship reaps influence, and we already talked about that. So our youth ministry, we must be real, we must be relational, and then we must be ready. We must be ready. Effective youth leaders are responsive to people's needs, and we're ready for it. May be a crisis situation. It may be someone that's had a hard heart for year after year after year, but the one day you can sense that there's a softening going on. As youth leaders, and this, by the way, comes from the Holy Spirit working in us and prompting us. I think if we were to talk around the room, I bet everyone in this room could share a story about a time that the Holy Spirit prompted you to action. Has any of that ever happened to you? That's happened to me where I've been prompted to action. You have to be ready. Now, one of the things that happens is sometimes this readiness comes at the worst time. I remember I was taking my wife out for an anniversary dinner we had planned, and I got a phone call that a teen in our youth group had run away from home. You know, and they thought they knew where he would be. I'm like, well, I hope he finds his way back because I'm going on my anniversary dinner, you know. That's what I thought. But we ended up going and talking. We found him. We brought him back to his parents. But it was the worst possible timing. And spiritual warfare happens that way. And I believe it's by design from the devil. He gets us when we're tired, when we're fatigued. You need to help your parents and your church understand this as well. When they get teens that get into their upper high school years, sometimes that the spiritual warfare comes at the worst time. And sometimes what parents want to do is like, oh, I'll deal with it later. We can't let that happen, but we definitely can't let that happen personally. Big problems are just small problems that no one ever dealt with. So if you sense that something's not going right, maybe someone in your youth group has a spirit that's not right, you deal with it while it's still a small problem before it becomes a big problem. So we must be real, we must be relational, we must be ready. We have a train in our city, and on the side it says, stay alert, stay alive. Stay alert, stay alive. And the whole reason for this branding on the side of the train was because people were not looking for the train coming, they would get hit by the train. So they said, stay alert, stay alive. And I think that's a good motto for youth leaders. And I don't care if you're a youth pastor in here, a pastor, a youth leader, a volunteer. we need to be alert. Stay alive, or stay alert, stay alive. I think that same principle applies spiritually. Stay spiritually alert, stay spiritually alive, okay? And so we have to be real, relational, and we must be ready. The Bible talks about the devil being our adversary as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So that's the first pillar of effective ministry. And by the way, as we enter into these relationships, sometimes they're messy. You get talking to teens and sometimes it's easier to turn a blind eye and wish you didn't hear something that you heard. But don't fall into that temptation. Be ready to jump into action and to deal with something. That doesn't mean you have to be mean or have to be rude. You can be very gracious and kind, but just be ready. Youth ministry, I don't know where it's going in the decades ahead. I've dealt with things the last few years in our youth group that I thought I'd never have to deal with on a yearly basis now, just issues with homosexuality and gender confusion. The world's just pushing this agenda with transgender and homosexual issues, that the battlefront's going to be our youth ministries, because they're hearing it in the schools and they're hearing it from their friends, and they're going to have to grapple with these issues, and we're going to have to guide them through that. So passionate youth leaders is what it's going to take. The second pillar of effective youth ministry is this: a ministry strategy. We must have a ministry strategy, okay? We'll talk through the components of our ministry strategy, and I would imagine that a lot of the churches in here, you have these same components, but I think it's good to remind ourselves of what the objective of our youth ministry really is, and here's what our ministry strategy is, okay? First of all, here's our strategy, and yours doesn't have to be exactly like this, but at Lancaster Baptist Church, this is what we try to do. And the first is outreach, meaning compel them to come. A component of our strategy is compelling them to come, reaching teens where they are right now, okay? We have public high school ministries, and I know you, like Brother Martin said last night, have, if you're from this country, you have incredible open doors. Take advantage of those open doors to get in the high school and go to where the students are. If there's a place, maybe at the mall or maybe somewhere else, go to where they are and compel them to come. Don't just invite them to come, but bring them. Bring them to come with you as well. So, and compel them to come. Look for ways and be sensitive again to the Holy Spirit, but even look for ways to get creative on reaching them and getting an inroad. And that is honestly one of the things about this conference that has been really refreshing. All the different ways that people have come up with ideas how to invite someone to church. And we need to be constantly doing that and compel them to come. So outreach is the first component. The second component is follow-up. So compel them to come. And when they do come, now we need to follow up on them. And so we're going to compel them to come. And when they follow, and when they do come, we're going to show them that we care. We're going to find out where they live. We're going to find out when they have a free moment after school. And you guys know what I'm talking about. It is hard to connect with teenagers. Learned that. I've learned that, how it's difficult to connect with teenagers. But follow up on them. Do your best to reach back out to them and show them that you're really glad that they came, and show them that they care. Then next, evaluation. Evaluation. This can happen at a follow-up meeting where you discern the next spiritual step or the next spiritual milestone. This, to me, is one of the attributes of a good youth leader, a youth leader that says, okay, here's where this young person is right now, and here's where they need to be. Does that make sense? Here's where they are, and here's where they need to be. One thing I've learned in youth ministry is that everyone's at a different place, right? Some people come into church, and they don't have any concept of the God of the Bible. And they're here. And then others, they come in and they maybe have a little bit of a background. Maybe they're even saved, but they just were out of church. So as you interact and as you relate to the teens in your youth group, one of the things that you should constantly be asking yourself is, where should they be going next? I fell into this trap as a youth leader where I'd make a visit. I'd have a conversation with someone and I'd pat them on the back. And then I'd pat myself on the back because I just made a visit, but I really didn't accomplish anything with that visit, other than just show them I care. But I missed an opportunity to help them to take the next step. So when you're talking with a teenager, when you're having this visit, you need to be thinking, what do they need to do next? If they're not saved, you find out if they're saved. If they're not baptized, you find out if they're not baptized. If they are baptized, you get them discipled. Then you find out where they need to be. You explain to them where they need to be, and then walk them through that, how to get there. One of the things that we use is when our teens are about to graduate, I give them this evaluation form, and I ask them to fill it out. And just some questions relating to graduation on here. And you know what I'm doing with this? I just want to see where someone's at, where someone is spiritually. And so we do this for the seniors, but we'll do it again, you know, for some of the younger grades. We sometimes do a student ministry survey once a year, and I want to be hearing from our teens, where are they and how are they doing? I want to ask, if I taught a series of lessons, I want to gauge if they got it, if they're comprehending it, if they're getting it. And so evaluate, discern the next spiritual milestone. We have visitor cards when someone comes into church, and at the bottom, we have a series of questions. Would you like to know more about our activities? Would you like to know more about this? And we have one checkbox that says, would you like to know more about our relationship with Jesus Christ? And I love it when we get those and we get hot on those. We make those visits quick, because if someone's interested in relationship with Christ, that's the most important thing. So then next, discipleship, ground them in truth. We started 3 years ago a discipleship program with our teens, and we used this discipleship curriculum. It should be here tomorrow if it gets off the boat, but we use the same curriculum that the adults use, okay? And I sat down with the first group of teens that went through discipleship, and I said, listen, this is the adult book, okay? This might be a little tough for you. You're going to have to really try to dig in and work through this, but it was a challenge to them. I learned something from that. Our teens need to be challenged, okay? You ought to be regularly challenging your teens. I challenge our teens sometimes to read through the New Testament in a period of time, or to memorize this many verses. So I challenge these teens to finish through discipleship, and we had that first year about 15 teens go through the discipleship program one-on-one. You don't have to use a Striving Together curriculum. You can just sit down with your Bible and outline, but our teens need to know what they believe. One of the reasons that teens don't, there's two reasons that teens don't stick around in church after they graduate. First is they don't know what they believe. So they're going through the motions, but they don't know why. Don't expect them to stay. The second reason is that teens aren't serving. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but you need to get them involved. So if a teen is in your youth group and they go through your entire youth group and they're not serving and they're not getting grounded in truth, they're not going to stay and they're not going to have an impact. And so discipleship, grounding them in truth. I look at, we'll talk about Bible teaching here in a minute, but we need to be teaching the truth. So evaluation, discipleship, and then involvement, connecting them with others, helping relationship, healthy relationships form, and getting your teens serving in church, whether it's on a bus route or a jeepney route, or if it's greeting or maybe even cleaning up after the services, get them serving a part of the church. I think for a while there was this youth ministry philosophy over in the States, at least, where we've got teens in our youth group and we have to always worry, where are we going to put them? We're going to have a function for the adults. So where do we put the teens? That's the wrong way to look at youth ministry. Our youth group, and I tell this to our youth group, they are a part of the church. They are the church. They're the body of Christ. It's not any less the part of the body of Christ. And so whatever the church is doing, the youth group wants to do. If the church is going to have the offering, as a youth group, we're going to have an offering too. And I got to make sure that I take my dad, our pastor's vision, and make sure that's implemented to the teens. So if they have an offering, we're going to have an offering. If we have a church-wide revival, I'm going to make sure our teens have a time to come and pray. So we want to be in sync with our church calendars, because we're not a sub-church. We are the church. We're the body of Christ. And so involvement connect them with others. And this is our ministry strategy. You have to have this pillar. If you don't have a strategic approach to, like, what am I going to do today, then the integrity of your youth group is and health of it is compromised, all right? So the third pillar is this. The third pillar is focused Bible teaching. Focused Bible teaching. You can't have effective youth ministry, or any ministry for that matter, without Bible preaching and teaching. The Bible says this in Psalm 119:35, "Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn," and here's the part of the verse that I want you to hear, "turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Okay, so turn my eyes away from beholding vanity and quicken me in the way. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity and quicken me in the way. Can I get your help real quick? What is your name? Lim? Lim, okay. Lim, if you're a teen in my youth group and I see that you're distracted and so you're looking over here, it might be a girlfriend, it might be, are you married? Okay, so it's not a girlfriend. But for the sake of this illustration, if you're distracted and you're looking this way, and maybe it's a hobby, maybe it's a music group or something, as a youth pastor, our job is to do this, to take people and help them do one of these. Turn my eyes away from beholding vanity, all right, and fix them and show them and point them to truth, okay? They may not like this process right here, going from here to here, that's uncomfortable, okay? That's why I want to be having a good relationship with this guy, telling him I love him, writing him cards, and care about him, because this process from moving here and here, that can get difficult. But you got to work through that. So turning away from vanity and quickening their eyes on and fastening their eyes on truth. So thank you for that. That is one of the roles of effective youth leaders. So focus Bible teaching. By the way, if you are standing up every week on a Wednesday or on a Sunday and you're teaching, that is excellent. But even if you're in this room and you're just helping out in a class or you're interacting with teens in your church, do you know your life is a lesson? You know, sometimes we think about Bible teaching and we're like, well, I don't teach a class. You can still teach the Bible. You can create conversations. You can model biblical truths. And so modeling, this is a list here of our Bible curriculum. Okay, we made a chart of what we'll be teaching throughout the year. Okay, and again, your chart doesn't have to be identical to our chart, but one of the things that I would encourage you to do is map out what you're going to teach. The reason you do that is you'll miss things you didn't think you were missing. As a youth pastor, one of the things that I realized is that I don't have enough time on just a Sunday and a Wednesday to get everything that they need to know. We need to talk about purity every year, right? We need to talk about Bible doctrines. We need to talk about giving. We need to talk about obedience. We have so many things that we need to talk about. My challenge to you is to map those things out. Plan out what you're going to talk about when, because here's what will happen is you'll be missing topics that you didn't know you're missing. You'll be repeating topics that you didn't know that you're repeating, okay? This is especially important if you have multiple classes in your church. If you have a junior high class and then a senior high class, this is why we made this chart, because I could be teaching. One time when we made this, I found out that I was teaching the seniors. I was taking 6 months to teach the senior class, walk them through the book of James, you know, or maybe it might have been 3 months. And then I asked the 11th grade teacher what they were doing, and they were doing the same thing. So we were doubling up. And so map out for every class what is being taught. Bible teaching, focused Bible teaching. As we do this, we must aim for the heart. The target of our teaching must be the heart. Must be the heart. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is one of the greatest verses for youth ministry. If you are a youth pastor, this verse should be underlined in Scripture, and it is this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. So do you see the heart emphasis? And then verse number 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I love this. This is heart level teaching all the time. Look for moments, create moments, teaching moments in your youth group. We take every 2 years, we bring a youth group from our church out here to the Philippines. And we've done this every 2 to 3 years. We'll come out this way. And for a lot of reasons. First of all, I'm so encouraged as a youth pastor to be in many of the churches that are represented here. I want my teens, they sometimes get tunnel vision. I want them to see that the world is bigger than just them, and that there's other believers around the world. We're serving the same God, and I want them to get a heart for missions. But you know what a missions trip for us is? It's a big teaching moment. It's a teaching moment. Look for these teaching moments. That's what the Bible just said. Like when they're sitting down, when they rise up, when they go down, we're teaching the truth. So aim for the heart. This is gospel transformation. Brother Martin said something incredible, and I had it here in my notes. We need to play to win. We need to go on offense as youth pastors as opposed to defense. You know, sometimes we have this protective mode where we're trying to, and by the way, we need to, as we talked about this earlier, protecting our youth group. But we need to go on offense from time to time. What do I mean by that? It means that we are armed with the gospel, and we're going for the heart, for gospel transformation. We want to change the heart. We're just not changing behavior because I said so, and I'm going to kick you out of my class. And there's a point to that, but there's a balance, too, to letting God work in and through hearts. Aim for the heart, heart-level teaching. Give application. So as you teach doctrine. If there's a topic that, well, they won't understand it, that's a perfect passage to teach from. I love those passages. Well, if you're like, well, I don't understand it, even better. Then you learn it, become passionate about it, teach it, but then you have to let them know how it applies. Give them application. What do I mean by that? Give them something to do when they're done. At the end of every single one of your lesson, or maybe you have a conversation with someone where you're teaching them the Bible, don't walk away without giving them something to do, an application to that truth. So aim for the heart and give application. Give application. Hosea 4:6 said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. So the importance of this biblical knowledge. Give application. The next pillar is this, 4. We got 2 more and we're done. Student growth opportunities. Student growth opportunities. This is a non-negotiable pillar in student ministry. Your students, they need to be sitting in a class every week, soaking it in, but then they also need opportunity every week to live it out. Okay? You will stunt their growth spiritually if, as a youth pastor, you're not creating opportunities for them to grow and live out the truths that they're learning in Sunday school and in church, okay? So student growth opportunities, and we have 3 categories. First, opportunities for deepening their faith. Your teens need opportunities, challenges to deepen their faith. I mentioned discipleship. Every year we do an offering, we call it our advance offering. And we have just an opportunity for our teens to come and to commit something to the Lord and work towards it. But really, it's about what God will do in their heart. It's an opportunity for them to trust God. You've heard the saying before, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. So the youth ministry, it's the testing ground of faith. So you need to put them in situations where they can really trust God. So we do that every year with an offering. We do that through, we have a summer, we call it our Summer Surge Accountability Program. We give accountability, so opportunities to deepen their faith. We also have opportunities for sharing their faith. And I appreciate that so many of the churches that I know here, and we were with a few churches on the weekend that had, they were talking through the teens in their church through their outreach and soul winning opportunities. And I appreciate the emphasis of that here because our teens need those opportunities to share their faith. They need training on how to lead someone to the Lord. Have a class where you show someone, here's the steps on how to do it, or here's if you get faced with a difficult question, here's how you respond to that. So opportunities to share their faith, and then thirdly, opportunities for serving others. Opportunities for serving others, getting involved. We've done in the past. We do an open house every year that our teens run the open house. And this is just an opportunity for them to jump in, for them to get involved. And a couple weeks after we return home, we have a teen service where the teens are going to lead the entire service. So look for those opportunities. And the last pillar is this. The last pillar of effective student ministry is parental support. Parental support. Now, let me just say this before we finish up this point. I believe that the devil really has targeted the home. So homes are not what they once were. I know in our valley, to find an intact family unit, they call it the nuclear family, to find a family that's together is a rare thing these days. To find a mom and a dad and kids, that's difficult, okay? But our effectiveness, we could really increase and maximize how effective we are if we will think of youth ministry in terms of the parents too. And if there's one parent, if it's a single mom, even more so. If there's just one parent, minister them to. I think for my first few years in student ministry, I was afraid of parents. Because the only time they ever came and talked to me was when they were mad about something, you know. So I was afraid of parents. But I learned something about my second or third year in youth ministry that I don't have to be afraid of parents if I partner with them. Partner with them. So here's what I'll do. If I study and I put together a new sermon series, I'm going to let the parents know. I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to teach a new series on Joshua. And I will ask for the parents' help. I'll say, will you ask your kids how that lesson's going when they get home? I'm partnering with them. We talked about relational impact. I try to take a teen in our youth group just out to get something to eat or coffee. Once a week, at least one or two individuals. And when I'm done with that meal, I always write a note to the parents to let them know how the conversation went. And parents appreciate that. But parental support and involvement, getting them involved will really maximize your ministry. A few things here on the screen. I know it's difficult to see, but this is something that we hand out 4 times a year. It is all of our activities. It is our Bible study. These are the Bible studies that we the nights we don't have Bible study because of teen camp, leadership conference, then our teen soul winning times. And so we 4 times a year we pass this out to parents. We have teen parent meetings, and we get this. So if you can, either digitally or a hard copy, if you can let the parents of your teens know, hey, here's what we plan to do. We're going to do a teen camp on this day and this on this day, and kind of map out. This will help you and it will help them as well. We have a Facebook page, and we try to be really active on our Facebook. And for our Facebook account is for one primary reason, is to talk to parents. We want them to be informed. We want to instruct them. We got to wrap this up, but be bold at times. If you see a teen struggling, to go and talk to a parent and just say, hey, I'm a little concerned about this, and I want to just pray with you about this. Ask for the Holy Spirit to help guide you, because those can be difficult situations. But parents need instruction, and oftentimes they welcome that instruction. But they also need to be informed. They need to know what you're doing as a youth group. You want a good attendance at a youth rally, or you want someone to attend an activity, the parents have to know about it. So partner with parents. And even if they're unsaved, this is a great way to witness to them, to go and tell them, hey, we're going to have a youth activity. They may not even go to the church, but they will appreciate the conversation. And you may even have an inroad to lead them to Christ after that. So parental support. I got a little ahead of myself. We'll wrap this up. Our teens need information. Communicate with them. Our teen parents need involvement. care for them. So our instruction and involvement. So communicate with them, counsel with them, and care for them. Care for your parents. So those are the five pillars of effective ministry. Passionate youth leaders, we got to be on fire. Ministry strategy, we have to be reaching teens, bringing them in, getting them plugged in. Focused Bible teaching, this is the heartbeat. It's got to be central. It is God's word has to be central in our youth ministries. Student growth opportunities, and then supporting our parents. These to me are the five pillars that if you take these away, you've harmed student ministry. But if you have them, you can have a strong student ministry. So these are the five pillars of effective student ministry.